2 Timothy chapter 2 is where we're going to be this morning. Aren't you glad for freedom? Thank you, Charlie. I'm glad you are. We should be thankful for the freedom that we have. But even more than we should be thankful for our American freedom, we should be thankful for the freedom that we have because of what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. That is true freedom. And it doesn't matter where you may be located today in life, in a free society or an unfree society, you can have freedom. Thank you so much. In Jesus Christ. I say that in part for the benefit of some listening online. We get a monthly report from our audio resource, in particular sermon audio. This past month, the month of June, people listened to our sermons from church in 44 states and 22 countries around the world, including several communist nations. I was reading some of the countries off to my wife, and she says, "How do they find us?" I don't know, but they do. And they listen. So it doesn't matter, though, where you may be located today. You can have freedom in Jesus Christ. What Jesus did on the cross demonstrated God's love for broken man and dealt with the sin that makes man broken. If you sense the weight of brokenness today, maybe you sense a weight of brokenness because you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, will you respond to the cross? Jesus laid down His life for you, and He wants to make you new. He wants you. He wants a relationship with you. And if you want that, you can ask Him to be your Savior. He will be. This week, our nation celebrated 244 years of freedom. How truly thankful we should be for the freedom we possess. I don't know about you, July 4th, 2020 will surely rank among the most notable Independence Days that I've ever known. We do something a little different here in Rocky Mount. Our fireworks show is usually on July 3rd. Now, some of you have grown up in this area that you're like, that's the way they do it, right? No, everywhere I've ever lived before here does it on July 4th. My wife and I had a babysitter Friday evening, and we were out and had dinner together and then went shoe shopping. I know, that's what we did for a date. It's okay. And then, as, of course, things were starting to close, you know, earlier in the evening than in the past, we were deciding, okay, where to next. And I said, hey, let's see if they're still doing fireworks. And the resource we found said Rocky Mount was still doing fireworks. So we drove over to the Rocky Mount Sports Athletic Complex, where they fire them from, and we weren't the only ones. There were a couple dozen vehicles, maybe a few dozen vehicles in the parking lot waiting, and we saw they were supposed to start at 9, and it was about 8:50, and we waited, and 9 came. We didn't have any chairs with us or anything, so we sat on our van. Not in our van, on our van. We climbed up and got on the roof of our van. 9 o'clock came and went, 9:05 came and went, 9:10 came and went. People started leaving, and it was like, well, I guess we're not doing fireworks. And Stephanie made some comment about, this is just 2020. And that's true, isn't it? It's just 2020. And maybe like me, this year, your sense of concern seems to outweigh your gratitude. You don't have to raise your hand per se, but would anyone reflect for a moment and say, yeah, I'm there. My concern for our nation, what we see going on across the country, from seemingly the start of 2020 until now, and going on forward, my concern, my anxiety, my worry outweighs my gratitude. Admittedly, I find myself wondering what we're headed for, what the future holds, what our future is going to look like. And as I considered what to share with you from God's Word today, recognizing those factors and the feelings that we respond with to the different factors that we're seeing around us, a passage of Scripture that God kept bringing to my mind over and over again this past week was Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The context of Matthew 6, which is a part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, is worry. Matthew 6:24, 25 and on. Take no thought for this. Take no thought for that. Consider not. Be careful for. There's this context of worry. And Jesus, within that context, speaking about all those different things that we might be concerned or worry about, says, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. He was using that as a reference to just those who don't know God. But to us, those who know God, those who would be His disciples, He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, the message today is not overtly about worry or about concern. But the application of Matthew 6:33 carries beyond just, hey, don't worry about these things. Concern yourself with the kingdom of God instead of those things. It goes beyond just taking care of worry and concern. It gives us a priority. It gives us a purpose. It gives us something to be passionate about when Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. If you would be my disciple, if you would be a follower of Jesus Christ, seek first the kingdom of God. I believe that God impressed that verse upon my heart to remind me that, while I am thankful to be an American, my life is not lived for the kingdoms of this world, but for the kingdom of God. I have a higher calling than the calling of being an American. And so do you. That calling is that of being a Christian. We each need to examine our own lives and ask ourselves, does my country mean more to my call to me than my calling in Christ? Am I more charged up about being an American than I am about being a Christian? Do not think that I'm saying that patriotism, being a good citizen, being grateful for being American is bad. Don't think that I'm saying that recognizing that there are privileges that I have as an American that a lot of the people in the world don't have. And I'm thankful for that. I am not this morning saying that we should not be involved in the work of our nation. I am not saying that there is anything wrong with someone who takes up as a vocation something that in a way does some work for or even sacrifices for our nation. But what I am saying is that we as believers in Jesus Christ need to be Christian Americans, not American Christians. And there is a difference. Now, how we should answer that question about does our country mean more to us than my calling in Christ? Or am I more charged up about being an American than I am about being a Christian? The answer to that question should be obvious. But whether we can answer it or not sincerely will take some reflection. And so the challenge today from 2 Timothy chapter 2 is in relation to living for God's kingdom. And I want you to join me there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 if you haven't already. After serving faithfully for many years, Jesus Christ, Paul knew his service was coming to an end. And he wrote to Timothy to encourage him to persevere in kingdom work. As a good soldier, Timothy was to rise above the challenges of the day and stand for Jesus Christ. And while Paul addressed Timothy as one preacher to another whose life was full-time vocational ministry, every believer is identified as a soldier of Jesus Christ. So this isn't only for those who are in full-time vocational service. The applications that Paul made to Timothy can be incorporated into all of our lives. And in this text, Paul enumerated four duties of a Christian soldier that we need to identify, assimilate, and fulfill. So would you follow along as we read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we look at the Word this morning. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God that is before us, that challenges us, that encourages us. Lord, each of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior have been drafted into your army. And I pray that as we look at these duties of a good soldier, that you would open our eyes, our minds, and our hearts, that we might receive from you that which you desire to bring to us, to our attention. And we'll be sure to praise your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you remember receiving a draft card at the right time of your life? I remember I was in high school at the time, obviously, and received that little card that they ask you to fill out and send back in for the voluntary draft. Serving at Pensacola Christian, as I did for a number of years, they would remind the high schoolers, high school young men in particular, every year around that time that it would go out that, hey, if you're turning this age, you need to go ahead and fill out that information and send it in for the voluntary draft. We have in our country a military armed forces primarily made up of volunteers. And we're thankful for that. There are some nations in the world where individuals are required to serve in the military for some length of time. In the Lord's army, we're all called and drafted in. The moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are identified with Him. And your life and mine are to be lived in His service, seeking first His kingdom, being involved and engaged in His kingdom's work. And there are four duties that make up a good Christian soldier that Paul identified to Timothy in this text that we need to identify, to assimilate, and fulfill. Number one is found in verse number one, and it's simply this: be strong. As Paul is writing to Timothy, he addresses him along the lines of the things he's already addressed in chapter one, which we'll mention in a moment. And he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." A good soldier will be strong. This entreaty that Paul makes to Timothy in this verse is both personal, passive, and powerful. I want you to notice it as a personal entreaty. He says, "Thou, therefore, my son." He's speaking directly to Timothy. He's speaking to Timothy as an individual. He wants Timothy to understand that I am giving this exhortation not just to the church that you minister in at large, but I am making this appeal directly to you. It's as if Paul says to him, never mind what other people may be thinking or saying or doing. Never mind even how weak and timid you may feel. You be strong. You know, the reality is that we need to take this characteristic of a good soldier and apply it personally. We sang that song earlier in the service, "I've decided to follow Jesus," and the one verse of that song says, "Though none go with me, still I will follow." And friends, that needs to be our attitude. That needs to be our approach to serving Jesus Christ. That it does not matter what others around us are doing. It's not others matter what others around us may be saying or thinking. That we are going to be strong as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It takes strength to stand up in the face of adversity. It takes strength to stand up in the face of a situation where you may feel outmatched or out-resourced. It takes strength to stand up and do what others are fearful to do or what others are opposed to doing. It takes strength. It sometimes takes strength in the workplace to stand up and do what is right, to speak right, to act right, to be honest when others are being dishonest and trying to encourage you to be dishonest along with them, to be unruly when others are being unruly and encouraging you to join the ranks. It takes strength and courage to stand up and speak for what is right when all around seem to only be speaking what is wrong and silencing those who are trying to speak what is right. It takes courage in your school when school starts back up, which won't be too long. No matter what school looks like this year, it takes courage, young people, to stand up for what is right, even when those around you are also supposed to be Christians. And it doesn't matter what others are doing, what they may be saying or what they may be thinking. Be strong in the Lord. I want you to notice, though, it's a passive entreaty as well. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The verb tense here, or the voice of the verb, is in the passive voice. And again, as we understand, that means that it is not something necessarily that we are doing, but it's something that is done to us. Developing strength occurs as I participate in the process. You don't strengthen yourself, but you put yourself in a position where you can be strengthened. I think I've used this type of an illustration or word picture before. But if you were to go to our house right now, in our living room, underneath the television, which is mounted up on the wall, you'll see a row of dumbbells, weights, laying there on the floor. You would think that just having dumbbells, weights in our house, means that we would be increasing in strength, that my muscles would be bulging to where the arms of my suit coat cannot handle them. But that's not the way it works, is it? I don't get strong by buying weights, sitting them on the floor in my living room, and then sitting on the couch wondering why I'm not getting stronger. Right? I have to actually do something with the weights. I have to participate in the process. I have to discipline myself to actually pick up the weights and do something with them. Now, here's the interesting connection. When I do that, what is it that is making me stronger? That's not a trick question. The answer may not be as obvious as it would seem to be. What is it that is actually increasing my strength? It's the weight itself, right? I can do this all day long. Might keep my elbow loose. It might work the muscle, you know, a teensy little bit. But when I lift up that additional weight, that additional resistance, and start doing a motion like that, what is it that is actually increasing my strength? It's the weight. But I have to participate in the process. I have to be active in the process. The same is true, spiritually speaking, in what sense Paul is speaking about here. It's along the lines as he encouraged the Ephesian church in the context of the armor of the Lord when he said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You do not increase your own strength, but you do increase strength when you are connected to the power source. I want you to notice that it's also a powerful entreaty. Notice this, if you will. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The grace that is in and offered by Jesus Christ is available to every Christian, and it is the power source for us. The grace that brought salvation is not only for salvation, but it's also for service. Our service to Jesus Christ is enabled by His grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." It is God's grace that abounds toward us, that makes us to have all sufficiency and to be able to do all good work. Titus 2, 11 through 14. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." What is teaching us to deny ungodliness and live soberly and righteously? It's His grace. His grace is the enabling to do His service. Effective service is not dependent upon my resources, but my dependence upon Him for His. Don't miss that truth. Friends, if you try to look into yourself, if I try to look into myself and my resources, what I have to offer in myself for God's service, I'm not going to find what I need to serve Him effectively. Effective service is not dependent upon me looking inward to see what is there, what I have to offer the Lord, to look into my toolbox of what I can offer Him, what I can bring to Him and say, "Well, here it is, Lord, I'm going to try to use what I have to serve You. I'm going to try to use my own skills and my own resources and my own thinking, my own wisdom to try to serve You." Effective service will not be accomplished that way. Effective service is about my dependence upon Him for His resources. The Bible says that He enables through His grace. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let's identify a second duty of a good Christian soldier. Not only are we to be strong, but we're to be exemplary. Look at verse 2 again, would you? The Bible says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." The Bible tells us here that a good Christian is not just one who is strong, but one who is exemplary. One who can be imitated, who can be followed, who can be modeled after. Paul had written to Timothy in chapter number 1 about those who had deserted the faith. Look at verse number 15 of chapter 1, if you will. He says there, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me." Paul is speaking to Timothy about how some of those in Asia who had come to Christ and who had joined him in the work now had fallen away, had left Paul. Perhaps had even left the work completely. Now Paul, reaching out to Timothy, his son in the faith, one whom he had trained, whom he had worked with, one who looked to Paul as an example, Paul writes to Timothy and challenged Timothy in the passing on of truth in three stages. First, Paul had told Timothy the faith had been entrusted to Paul by Christ. In verses 11 and 12, Paul says, "Whereunto I am appointed," this is chapter 1, "a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." In Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, there also Paul wrote about how this calling that he had received, He had been trusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ by Jesus Christ. He was not called of men, nor did he serve to please men, but to please God. Secondly, Paul took what had been entrusted to him, and he entrusted it to Timothy. Look at verse 14 of chapter 1. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Paul's work had been entrusted to him by Jesus Christ himself. Now Paul was passing on to Timothy what had been entrusted to him, the work. And then thirdly, and that takes us to verse number 2 of our text, Timothy was to take what was passed on to him and pass it on to others. From these three stages of passing on truth come two applications. Number one is this: an exemplary soldier learns from others. An exemplary soldier learns from others. Can I ask you this morning, who are your examples? Who do you look to? Who are your heroes? Who do you model after? Who do you look up to and learn from? All of us have those that we look to as examples, that we look up to that we might learn from them. Who are those examples for you? Adults, those of you who have been saved and have lived for many years, who are you looking up to and learning from? Young people, who do you model your life after? Who are you patterning your behavior, your way from? Who is it you're looking up to and trying to emulate? If you could say this morning, well, if I could be like so-and-so, that's who I'd want to be like. Who are those people for you? We must purposefully choose to set men and women of faith who follow Jesus Christ as the examples that we pattern our lives after. In Philippians 3:17, Paul said, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample." How did Paul walk? He said to the Corinthians, "Follow me as I follow Christ." Paul encourages us to look out those among us who follow Jesus Christ, who pattern their lives after going after what Jesus wants and what He has taught, and to follow them as they follow Christ. And of course, above all, we must follow Christ. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Who are you learning from? Who are the examples that you're looking up to? An exemplary soldier will learn from others. But secondly, an exemplary soldier will lead others. What did Paul say? "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses," there were things that Timothy had learned from the Apostle Paul. He looked up to Paul as an example. He patterned his life after the Apostle Paul. But Paul went on. "Those things that you've learned from me," what's he say in verse number 2? "The same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." The good soldier will learn from others, but he will also take what he learns and lead others. When Paul said there, "the same commit," that literally has the idea of to set up a trust or to deposit, to make an investment. The good soldier learns from others, but then he turns and makes an investment in the lives of others. All as guided by Jesus Christ. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, I need to ask myself a question. Who am I learning from? Who am I looking up to as an example for my life that I might learn from them how to follow Christ? But then I need to turn and ask myself the question, who am I leading? Who am I investing in? Is there someone in my life that I am pouring into on a regular basis, encouraging them in their walk with the Lord, strengthening them to do the work that God's called them to do? Hey, is there a lost individual that I am investing in, that I am pouring my life into, that I might be used to draw them to Jesus Christ? An exemplary soldier is going to be one who both learns from others and leads others. Be exemplary. Be strong. There's a third characteristic or duty that we need to identify about a good Christian soldier, and it's this: be perseverant. Verse number 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. One of the early church fathers, Tertullian, wrote an address to martyrs. And in that address to martyrs, Tertullian said these words. He said, "No soldier comes to the war surrounded by luxuries, nor goes into action from a comfortable bedroom, but from the makeshift and narrow tent, where every kind of hardness and severity and unpleasantness is to be found." Active soldiers are going to encounter difficulties and challenges, aren't they? When you're active in military endeavors, when you're on active duty, there are going to be some challenges and some difficulties that you're going to encounter along the way that many in other vocations are not likely to encounter. Just a couple of months ago, I was encouraged when one of the youth group members from the campus church, who was in the youth group when I served as the youth pastor there, reached out to me. And he reached out to me because he was pursuing entering the military. And apparently one of the questions that he was asked in the paperwork that he was filling out to enter the military was, "Who do you want to do your service? Should you be killed in action?" And he reached out to me to ask me, he said, "Pastor Willard, is it all right if I put you down?" I said, "Absolutely, I would be privileged to be listed there in that paperwork." Now, I don't know about you, but I have never tried to get employment somewhere where I filled out a resume or filled out an application where they asked me the question, "Who do you want to preach your service should you die working here?" That's never happened. Never experienced that. But for someone who's entering service to their nation as a soldier, it's a valid question. Anyone could see that the Apostle Paul faced challenges. Have you read about the life of the Apostle Paul? What he experienced? Where was Paul when he was writing this letter to Timothy? What was he awaiting when he was writing this letter to Timothy? Paul was in prison. Paul was awaiting execution as he is writing this to Timothy. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul, or anyone for that matter, writing you a letter? And as they're writing to you, they're saying, "Hey, join me in my endeavors. Join me in my purpose, in my pursuit. Oh, by the way, if you do, you may end up in prison. You may end up dying. Join me." Paul, asked Timothy to willingly put himself in a position to endure the same hardships. If you're going to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you must be perseverant. To describe the Christian life, especially an active Christian life, as easy and carefree is just simply dishonest. If you will be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, you will endure hardness. You must persevere. There's a fourth duty of good Christian soldiers. We're called upon to be strong, to be exemplary, to be perseverant. But notice fourthly, we're called upon to be loyal. To be loyal. Verse 4 again. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We need to develop loyalty to Jesus Christ. Three quick applications of this idea of developing loyalty that come from the text. First of all, we need to be faithful in the fight. What does he say? Verse number 4, no man that warreth. Friends, if you're going to be a soldier of Jesus Christ, you will be on active duty. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and so on. We're involved in war. We're involved in battle. We are in active duty. A good soldier is one who is warring. He is faithful in the fight. He's engaged in the fight. He doesn't keep from getting engaged. He doesn't go and sit on the sideline and disengage from the war that is going on. And he doesn't stop getting engaged. He stays engaged in the fight. The Bible tells us to earnestly contend for the faith. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal to the pulling down of strongholds. But as surely as you might climb in a fighter jet or a tank or be a footman going in with your rifle or whatever it may be, going into battle, we as believers are involved in a war. And we need to be faithful in the fight. Secondly, we're to be focused on the fight. And I think that this thought represents one of the most major issues related to Christian soldiers. What does he say? No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Very literally, this phrase denotes someone who gets caught up in their occupation. You say, what's the application? Well, for Timothy, who was a church leader, for Timothy, who was a pastor, the application was obvious. Timothy's life was to be focused on his calling as a pastor to shepherd the flock of God. Timothy was not to get caught up in the activities and the pursuits of secular living of this life so as to take his focus away from his calling into the ministry. For those of us who are not in full-time vocational service, though, there is still great application. We as Christians can tend to get so caught up in this world that we neglect our duties as Christian soldiers. We can tend to be so focused on the activities and affairs of this life. We can tend to be so focused on pursuing the comforts of this life. We can tend to be so consumed with everything that is going on outside, out there, and involving ourselves in those things, that we're not engaged in service to Jesus Christ. We're not engaged in worshiping the Lord. Where on your priority list does worship to Christ fall? Where on your to-do list does serving Christ fit in? A good Christian soldier must be focused on the fight. He must be faithful in the fight. And then thirdly and finally, he needs to be following in the fight. The Bible says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Loyalty requires an unwavering commitment to the commander-in-chief, to Jesus Christ, to the one who gives us our orders, our marching orders. I believe with all of my heart that we as believers, while being grateful and thankful for the freedoms that we enjoy as Americans, and while being good citizens, as the Scripture tells us to do and to be, we need to make up our minds to first be Christians and to be good soldiers for Jesus Christ. Be strong. Be exemplary. Be perseverant. Be loyal. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, no one looking around, for just a moment as you are doing some self-inspection and self-reflection. I wonder if the Lord is speaking to your heart. Maybe this morning the challenge that you've taken today is to seek first the kingdom of God. Maybe as I shared with you personally how the Lord has challenged me along those lines this past week, maybe just that testimony of God's work in my life is what challenged you today. Perhaps it's one of these duties of a good Christian soldier God has challenged your heart about. Whatever it may be, if the Lord is speaking to your heart, I want to encourage you to respond to Him.